Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we love you and we appreciate you, and we've been enjoying studying the love of God. You know, God is love, but so are His children. And ultimately, this is going to be the proof of the many that are called and the few that are chosen, because God's children are all going to be proven to be people who love. We've been studying love. We've been discovering the things in 1 Corinthians 13 that aren't as important as love. And we've been discovering just exactly what love is. The word love we're looking at here in most cases is agape, meaning God's love in us, God's love in man. One thing I'd like to start with is Romans chapter 5. You know, how do we partake of this love? You know, I mean, what we read in our last program, studied in our last program, it may be, you may feel like it's over your head. You know, what can we do about this? Well, here's where it all comes from, folks. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one thing you have to make sure of, is that you have peace with God because you believe the gospel. And the gospel is, of course, in a nutshell, that the Lord gave us His life on that cross. And I know many people sell that very short, but the truth is He gave us everything that He is. And He made reconciliation through His redemption, and that reconciliation means an exchange of His life for your life and my life. And what we gave to Him was, of course, our curse and our sin, and it was nailed upon that cross, and what He gave to us is His blessing and His holiness and His righteousness, His nature. And one thing He gave us was love, because that's who He is. But we are justified, which means we are accounted righteous first by our faith. We believe that the Lord did this for us. We believe He took away our sins. We believe that He gave us His life. Therefore, we are justified, which means accounted righteous. Okay? And this is only by faith. It's not, you know, as some people say, a once in a lifetime step over the line type thing. Okay, now I believe and I can sit back and rest on my laurels, you know, but it's not like that. This is a continual life of faith. We continue in the faith. As we continue in the faith, we see the manifestation of that faith. So I'm going to read on here. It says, verse 2, through whom also we have had our access by faith. Notice, we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now we need to stand in grace every day. Grace is God's favor to bring this to pass, to manifest it. We've received it by faith, but faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, and the evidence is not yet seen. But we want to receive it by manifestation. That's what bearing fruit is bearing the fruit of Jesus by manifestation. So we have access in to stand in this grace because of our faith. We have to continually believe that this exchange has been made, so much so that I'll share my favorite verse with you, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, you know what you normally see in a mirror, right? The old fallen man, right? Well, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, how long do you have to look in the mirror? Until it manifests. Right? From glory to glory. It's not a look one time I accepted Jesus as my Savior 10 years ago. Now everything's cool. I sit down and wait to go to heaven. It's not that way. That's not what salvation's all about, folks. God wants to manifest in us what He gave us at that cross. And so we have our access by faith, but the manifestation is going to come as you continue in the faith. You know, hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, for He is faithful that promised, the Bible says. And verse, let me read on here. It says, in this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope is a firm expectation of the glory of God. A firm expectation. We firmly expect the Lord to bring to pass what He promised. Okay? In verse 3, and not only so, but, and what it literally says, let us also, literally, let us also rejoice in our tribulations. Because obviously a tribulation or a trial is when you go through things that, when you haven't manifested yet the glory of the Lord, but you're going through this trial in order to bring it to pass, right? And a trial is when you see one thing, but you know another one. You see, when you look naturally in the mirror, you see your natural face. But James warned us, you know, that if a person only sees their natural face in the mirror, they're just a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. That's what he said. So, naturally speaking, that's all you're ever going to see in the mirror. But by faith, you see Christ. By faith, you accept that He made this exchange of His life for yours. And so, and of course, we're including in that the most important fruit, which is love, right? We rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness or patience. You know, we need patience in our faith. Some people, if they don't see the answer immediately, they give up. But faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. The substance is something you have to give to God. You give God the substance, and He makes for you what that substance is for, you see. He says that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope puts not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. So you see, this is the end, the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. Now if we go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and take up where we left off, what we have seen already is the things that are not as important as love. Contrary to many people's thinking, you know, gifts, ministries, none of these things are important as love, because love is a fruit of God. And God is love, you see. And so are they that live in God, as we're going to see. Okay. So now we're going to talk about what love is. We've talked about what it isn't. We've talked about what's not as important. And now we're going to see in verse 4 what love is. Love suffereth long, or is long-suffering, and is kind. Love is long-suffering. You know, God suffers long with us, doesn't He? You know, we wonder why God is so patient with us, with all of our failures and all of our foolishness. Well, He is long-suffering. And, you know, He is patient. And Ephesians chapter 4 is a good word concerning this. Let me read this to you. Verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. See, many people don't do that. Many people are not interested in doing anything but accepting Jesus as their personal Savior and going on to live their life the way they want to. And that's a terrible thing. The Lord wants us to live up to the name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that means you take His name when you're born into the kingdom. But you don't want to take His name for nothing, because His name means His nature, character, and authority. We're baptized into the name, nature, character, and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His name. In other words, we take on His name, His nature. And people don't understand that this is the hope of our calling. You know, this is the greatness of the gospel, you know. And with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. and forbearing one another in love. You know, if we have love, we're long-suffering towards others just as God is long-suffering towards us. We forbear. We endure in love. We endure what we go through with other people because God endures us. You know, the Bible says, don't be deceived. You know, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. We need to remember that whatever we want, our love towards the brethren, our love towards God, is going to cause us to be long-suffering to them just like God is to us. And forbearing, you know, one another in love. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is something that we all have to do, folks. I mean, there's so much division in the church, so much judgment, so much criticism, so much anger, so much competition, all of these things that are not love, as we're going to see. You know, this is what we need to do. We need to be forbearing. And, you know, Colossians chapter 3 is a good word, too. I'm going to read verse 12. It says, put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, which is one of the words we just saw in verse 13, lowliness, meekness. You know, this is not common to the natural man. No, lowliness, meekness, humility, these are not a part of the old man. We have to give up our life in order to do this. These are parts of love, okay, as we're going to see. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. We need to be patient with one another. We need to be enduring one another. We need to endure the things that other people bring upon us patiently. And forgiving each other. This is one of the most important keys to love, is you won't be able to fulfill much of what is written there in 1 Corinthians 13 unless you first forgive one another. Those who are apt to criticize, apt to judge, apt to hold people's sins against them when God's not holding ours against us, these people are not likely to manifest the grace of God upon their life. Forbearing one another, forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any. Even as the Lord forgave you, so do ye. This is what we have to remember. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 34, that if we don't forgive everyone our brother from the heart, that his Father will turn us over to the tormentors. And that's why many people are not manifesting love, is because they're unforgiving, and instead of grace, they get torment. Because this chastening is coming upon them as a fruit of what they're doing. They're reaping what they're sowing. And so, people, like I said, people who are apt to criticize, judge, hold people's sins against them, are going to get the same thing from God. So, verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness, or the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. And, you know, back in 1 Corinthians 13, there's some more there. Love suffers long and is kind. You know, kindness is something we need to sow if it's what we want back from people. You know, sometimes it doesn't come natural. Our old man rises up in us and is very competitive and very self-willed and very demanding of his rights and so on and so forth. But the Lord wants us to be kind. Practice being kind. Love envieth not. It envieth not. Now, this is the same word. This is the verb of the noun in James chapter 3, which is translated jealousy over there. Let me read that to you. James 3 and 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. There's that word again. But if you have bitter jealousy, that's the same word there. This is the noun, the other is the verb of the same Greek word, jealousy. Envy and jealousy, right? But if you have bitter jealousy and faction, of course, is the word that means to separate followers through selfish ambition, you know. In other words, it's one of the roots that causes denominationalism, splitting up of the body of Christ, dividing friends, dividing people. Jealousy causes division, you know, instead of peace. The bond of perfectness, right? Love is the bond of perfectness. So, and faction in your heart. If you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, when people are jealous, when they are critical, when they are judgmental, I mean, when this is a spirit that's manifesting from them and it's not the love of God that manifests from them, this is a spirit. And this is why they're always liars, because these spirits are always liars. You know, people who gossip, people who backbite, they're liars. They stretch things every time. So be careful of them. When you hear them doing that, just get away from them, because they're trying to separate you from someone by doing such a thing. And verse 15, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish or demoniacal. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion. Confusion is the word for Babylon, right? Babel means confusion, doesn't it? You know, whenever there is faction and division in the church, that's Babylon. You know, come out from among them and be separate. That's what the Bible says. And every vile deed, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, praise God, this is love, you see, gentle, easy to be entreated. You know, you're not nervous about receiving it. You know what I'm talking about? When you get around some people, you just feel like you need to go take a bath. You feel like they're polluting you. You know, you just need to separate from them before they defile your spirit, you know. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance. You know, variance is causing, you know, choosing between people, you know, having respect of persons, you know. And, of course, people have respect of persons for the sake of advantage. They want to divide people, see. Without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Praise God. Just an idea of what envieth not means. You know, love is to envy not. Love is to not have jealousy. Love is not to cause division. And it goes on to say, love vaunteth not itself. In my version, that's what it says. And basically, it's talking about being a braggart. Right? Somebody bragging about themselves. It's I, me, and mine, you know. You know the kind I'm talking about. It's really not us, is it? It's Jesus, right? What can we do and what do we have to brag about? Absolutely nothing. You know, the Lord has taken care of it. What do you have that you didn't receive? 1 Corinthians 4 speaks about. In fact, I'm going to go there in just a minute here. It says, love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. You know, when you see someone who is that way, you know that that's not love. That's not the fruit of Christ. That's not the spirit of Christ, right? But in 1 Corinthians 4, let me read a little piece of this to you. Verse 6, Paul said, Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written, that no one of you be puffed up the one against the other. Now, what is he talking about? Well, you'd have to know the text a little bit to understand what he's saying. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's exhorting the Corinthians to have no divisions. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be not divisions among you. You know, divisions, he's talking about denominational sects, dividing up of the body, right? If you look in a college dictionary and you look up the word denomination, you would discover that it means a sectarian spirit or policy that causes divisions. A tendency to divide into divisions or denominations or sects. And so he says that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfected together in the same mind. Perfected together, meaning, of course, we can grow up together. We don't all have to agree on everything. We can grow up together. We can give patience and peace to our brother. He can give the same to us. We're obviously not learning at the same thing at the same time. If we're studying on our own, that is, if the only thing we're learning is what we get at church, well then, yeah, that's pretty easy. But if you're seeking the Lord for yourself, seeking out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you don't get the same revelation at the same time as your brother does. And so sometimes you come together and you have to have patience and peace in order to for the two of you to put the puzzle together, right? And be very forgiving because you're learning too, right? I'm learning too, right? We're all learning. So we have to be patient with one another and let us each grow at our own rate as the Lord gives grace, right? And be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. Now here's what he's talking about when he said, I'm using myself and Apollos as a type here. Now this I mean, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Well, there's four different denominations right there. You know, this each one following a man, they think, you know. But Christ is not divided. This is what people don't understand. When people start following off after one person or another person, each one of these people may have a gift from God. But the truth is, God wants all those gifts put together in your life, right? He wants, for instance, he wants a fivefold ministry instead of a onefold ministry like you have in many churches. Because this is what it takes for what? The perfecting of the saints. That's what the Bible says, right? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? So basically what he's saying is no, there's just one body of Christ. And there are many ministers who are to help bring you into the knowledge of this. Now, I agree and I grant you that there are some wolves out there that aren't ministers, weren't ordained of God, weren't sent of God. There's lots of them, like there were in Jesus' day. So we have to desire earnestly to seek after the truth and people who teach the truth. So, again, let's go to chapter 3 and see what kind of a comparison is he making between himself and Apollos here. Well, in chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, for when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Ministers through whom you believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. See, everybody doesn't have the same gift. You know, not every minister has the same gift, obviously. And verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So here's the plan. They wanted to divide up, so this group over here would only get planting, and this group over here would only get watering. You know? So Paul is saying, no, this is not the way here, folks. He says, for instance, also in chapter 4, chapter 3 and verse 21, wherefore let no one glory in men, for all are yours. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. And all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So we're still just one body. That's what it all has to lead back to. It can't be division, sex. These things are works of the flesh. They are not love. So if we go back and we read now in verse 6 and verse 7, it's more understandable. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other." Puffed up was what was about to cause a denominational dividing up into sects here in this text, you know. Puffed up is prideful, boastful, competitive. You know, people compete with one another in Christianity over doctrine. What we really want to compete for is the fruit of Jesus Christ, right? We all want to run after that with all of our heart, you know, but to argue over doctrine, we should be helping one another with doctrine, not arguing or being puffed up over doctrine or over men. You know, one follows this man, another follows that man. We don't belong to men. We belong to Christ, you know. And verse 7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ?" You know, differ means differentiation. It means denomination. It means parties. It means sectarianism. It means faction. It means all these things. This is what causes division in the church. And it doesn't have anything to do with love. It has nothing to do with the nature of God, you know, or forgiveness, or patience with one another. It has none of these things. It's competitive, like sports, you know. To some people, it is a sport, you know. Religion is. "For who maketh thee to differ, and what hast thou that thou dost not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or brag as if thou hadst not received it?" In other words, we don't have anything that God didn't give us. What do we have to brag about? And why would we be competitive with our brother? And why would we be looking down on our brother? God can give it to him as easy as he can give it to us. If he gave it to us, he can give it to him. You know, this is the world creeping into the church, the beast creeping into the church. It has nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with patience. It has nothing to do with God working his will in us. It has nothing to do with these things. He calls it puffed up, you know. People get all swollen, self-importance, you know. Let's go back 1 Corinthians 13 again. And love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly or shamefully, you know. You know, you can just watch some people, you know. I mean, this is a big joke to them. You know, I remember a couple of prophets one time that were, you know, kind of raking me over the coals, or they called themselves prophets anyway, but they didn't have the nature of Jesus. You know, I mean, they didn't have a prophet is an office of an elder, which means somebody that's mature, but they acted like kids, you know, even on this program. You know, I didn't even have to say a thing. They were so foolish and so jestful and boastful on this program that they proved my point, basically. I didn't have to do a thing. People act shamefully. You know, they're not patient. They're not peaceful. They're not forgiving. They're competitive. They make fun of other people, and so on and so forth. Well, love does not behave itself unseemly. And it seeketh not its own. You know, love is not selfish. Me, my, and mine. You know, love is looking after the needs of the brotherhood and making sure your neighbor's needs are met and so on and so forth, whether they're spiritual, physical, whatever, you know. It seeketh not its own. It's not provoked. You know how easy it is to provoke the old man? It doesn't take much, does it? You know, the old flesh rises up when you get in his territory, you know, and you step on his toes. Well, it rises up, right? Well, you know, if you let that old man come down from the cross, you have to start all over to get him back up there sometimes. So, in Luke chapter 6, love is not provoked. Okay? Verse 27 says, "But I say unto you that here, love your enemies." What provokes us more than our enemies, right? We are very competitive with enemies. We want to win. They're enemies. That's the point. They're on the opposite side, right? But actually, to us, enemies are not enemies. Enemies are what God uses to refine us and purify us. Enemies are actually, if you looked from the spirit point of view, they are our friends, because nobody will put us on our cross like our enemies. Our friends don't do it, or don't want to do it, or we hope they won't anyway. but the Lord says, love your enemies. You know, well, for one thing, we can't judge enemies, because if they got the same grace that we got, they'd be walking in our shoes. How could we judge them, right? We got, you know, many people judge their enemies because, well, they're not like me. You know, I've got this, I've done this, I'm at peace with this, and they're unjustly coming against me, which is, of course, part of our cross. Injustice is part of our cross, right? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Well, that usually provokes us, right? Love is not provoked. Enemies provoke, right? Do good to them that hate you. In other words, don't let them provoke you. Bless them that curse you. So you're returning good for evil, right? In other words, you're not permitting yourself to be provoked, to rise up against them, to return evil for evil, right? This is forbidden in the scriptures. Jesus forbid that. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Well, you know what? That makes it a lot easier. I guarantee you, every time I remember to do this, it helps. Because, you know, not only does God, you've overcome the trial, so the reason for the trial goes away, so the trial goes away. You know, the quickest way to get out of a trial is do what you're there for, right? When you've overcome that trial, the reason for that trial goes away, and then the trial goes away. So people struggle with the trial, struggle, but they're never laying down and being crucified. You know, they're never finishing the trial. They're never overcoming in the trial. So pray for them that despitefully use you. You know, don't get provoked, right? To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Wow, somebody smites you on your cheek, that's a good opportunity to get provoked. Or it's a good opportunity to crucify the old man. So you have a choice there. Every time, every trial is a choice. When you make the right choice, you've overcome. When you make the right choice, the old man is crucified and the new man is manifested. Every time, you see. So when you have an opportunity to slap the guy back, you can let the flesh grow. It will. Every time you slap him back, the flesh will grow. You know, it's the old black dog, white dog scenario that you've heard, I'm sure, you know. You pin the two dogs up, the black dog, which is the flesh, and the white dog, which is the spirit. You pin them up. You feed the white dog. You turn them both loose. The white dog wins. You know, you pin them back up. You feed the black dog. You turn them both loose. The black dog wins. You know, who are you going to feed? You know, well, the one you give into is the one you feed. You know, if you give in to the black dog, he's going to win. If you feed him, he's going to win. If you give in to the white dog, he's going to win. If you feed him, he's going to win. Feed your spirit man. You deny yourself. You know, what does fasting do when you don't feed your flesh? In the natural, what does it do? Well, you know, after a few days, anybody could whoop you. You know, after a few days, you know. You just don't eat for a few days and find out how weak you are, you know. Don't feed the flesh. Guess what? It's going to lose. It's going to lose the battle. That's what you want, right? So, fasting is helpful sometimes to be able to turn the other cheek, right? To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Now that's crucifying, isn't it? It's crucifying to self, isn't it? You know, this old man, he doesn't want to go to the cross, you know, and he doesn't want to stay there once you get him there. But if you let him down, it's a lot more trouble to get him back up there. In fact, you have to start from scratch in some cases, you know. And people taking away things that belong to you, you know, your self-righteousness rises up, you know, and you want to fight back, and you want to go get them, and you want to do everything you can to get your goods back. But he said, give them your coat also. And verse 30, give to everyone that asketh of thee. Now, this is another one that's very crucifying. You know, we're provoked when people ask us for things and we think they're not worthy and we think they're not going to use it right. And all these judgments come into our mind instead of being merciful to somebody that is weak, or as Paul taught us, you know, to be weak to the weak. You know, we want to be strong to the weak, and we want to say, no, you're not living right. And so, well, that's true. But, you know, God, even the people who are not living right need to live long enough to hear the gospel and for the Lord to deal with their heart, don't they? And suppose that the only good you're doing there is to make them live long enough until they can understand and hear the gospel and see your kindness, you know, as a witness of Jesus Christ in their life, and possibly hear a word from you, right? Give to everyone that asketh thee, and him that would take away thy goods, ask them not again. This is what Jesus is putting us on the cross here, isn't he? You know, these are all things that provoke us. But love is not provoked. That's what he said. And as you would that men would do unto you, do you also to them likewise. And if you love them that love you, now, we're back to love again. If you love them that love you, what thank have you? For even sinners love those that love them. So there is a love that's worldly. You know, it's not agape. It's worldly. And sinners do that kind of love. So what is it that saints do? They're able to love people that don't love them. That's what saints are able to do, because God is in them. Not because these people deserve it, but we didn't deserve God's love in us. You know, we received it by faith, not by works, not by self-effort. And we never will have the love of God by self-effort or by works. It has to come as a free gift, or we'll never have it. And it comes because of grace. That's what a free gift is, unmerited favor. It comes because of grace. If we try to earn it, we will fail. We will not receive it. But if we receive it by grace, now we stand in grace because of faith. And we stand in grace because of grace. How is that? Well, because when you give grace, you get grace. When you give favor to people that don't deserve it, then you will get it even when you don't deserve it, right? For even sinners love those that love them. So that's, you've really not accomplished much if you love people that love you. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same. So love is really not tested as long as it's your friends, your fellowship. It's only tested when you run into obnoxious people, you know, people that don't want to do you right, people that want to take away from you, people that want to assault you, people that want to insult you, so on and so forth. This is the only time love is really tested. God's love is really tested. And, of course, if the only way you can not retaliate is to be around people that are at peace with you, then you really don't have very strong faith, right? Verse 34. And if you lend them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies and do them good, and lend never despairing. You can't lose. Because he says, and your reward shall be great. See, you can't lose. You think, oh, I'm losing. The devil tells you you're losing. They're taking your things and so on and so forth. They're abusing you. They're insulting you. They are, you know, coming against your ego. You're losing. No, you can't lose. You can't lose. Let them have it all. Because he says, for your reward shall be great. You know, this is an eternal reward. This is the thing we have to keep in our mind. We're not going to live here forever. We're just passing through. You know, we're just sojourners, and we got to get it right because we only got one time. And so we're going through this life really to lose our life so we can gain our life. And what a life we gain. This is an eternal life, an eternal reward, you know. So obey Jesus as you go through. And every one of these commands that Jesus has given are self-effacing. They are crucifying. They are opportunities for the old flesh to rise up and to retaliate. And you forbid it, right? By the grace of God, you forbid it. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High. That's a great reward right there, to be a son of the Most High. You know, there are many children and few sons, but the Lord is manifesting His sons in these days. And if you want to be a son, He's telling you how to do it right here. You know, we want the Son to be manifested in us, the only begotten Son of God, to come and live in us. And there's only one way. There's only one of us. So somebody's got to die here. You know, the old man has got to give up the room to the new man, right? For he is kind towards the unthankful and the evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. And condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. There is a place for judgment. There is a place for condemnation. But just because somebody doesn't deserve it, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to give them condemnation or judgment. You know, first of all, we all deserve the chastening of the Lord. If the Lord would come today, He could wipe out planet Earth with a clear conscience. The problem is that we've received grace. You know, Noah received grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? He didn't say he deserved it. He just said he received grace. That's different, you know. We want grace. And so we got to give grace. And judging and condemning most people, let me say, there are many saints who are walking in the light that they have. There's many things that they haven't manifested yet. And in those things, I'm sure we could point some things out to them. But the problem with judging and condemning is that person, if that person is walking in the light that they have, walking under the blood covering that they have, that we may be judging them harsher than God is. And this is what we don't want to do if we want grace from God, right? He said, release, and you shall be released. Release them, you know. Don't try to bring them into bondage. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. That's a very important word there. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. So be careful about measuring your meat. Praise God. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love is not provoked, and it taketh not account of evil. Taketh not account of evil. You know, obviously, the Lord, if we're constantly taking account of evil in other people, we will not be able to be forgiving. We will not be able to be kind. We will not be able to be what we need to be. And, you know, we have to forgive because we're forgiven, right? We take not account of evil. You know, Philippians chapter 4, let me read that to you. This will enable us right here to walk before the Lord with love. If you can't do what he says here in Philippians 4, 8, 9, and 10, then you can't walk in love. And this is what he says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Now, the word think on these things is the same words we just looked at. Take account of. Take account of these things. You know, love taketh not account of evil. It's not always looking on other people's problems, you see. First of all, you have to have faith for others just like you have faith for yourself, right? Having faith for others is looking beyond their foolishness and their failures and believing in what's bad. And I'm looking at Isaiah chapter 5 here. In verse 20 it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." This comes quite natural to the beastly nature, right? Which is just the unregenerate old man, right? "And put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Remember the sweet and the bitter waters, right? That James spoke about. Remember the sweet, the bitter waters that Moses and the children of Israel came through, and they threw the log in the water and it turned it sweet. Well, that represented the cross, right? It turned it sweet. And the sweet and the bitter waters is the curse and the blessing, right? In James. So, verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." I dare say we all start out that way, folks. You know, we all think that what we believe and what we say is right, you know, and so we have to be so patient with one another, or this will cause friction, right? "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men that of strength to mingle strong drink." You know, this is people that prefer not reality. This is what he's saying here in the spirit, right? Many people prefer not to face reality. That's what drunkenness spiritually represents. And, of course, this is not reality when you see good as evil and evil as good. You know, the Pharisees who studied religion all of their life, when they saw Jesus, they saw evil. Can you imagine? You know, but they had their own selfish ambitions, you know, and they were calling evil good and good evil. And yet they studied religion all their life. Do you know that there are a lot of religious people today that are the same way? In fact, this is who he's talking to in this text. He's not talking to the pagans here. He's talking to the people of God. And listen to what he says. "That justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteous of the righteous from righteousness of the righteous from him." They justified the wicked for a bribe. You know, think about Judas. You know, what allegiance he had with those Pharisees in order to crucify the Christ, right? And he was a religious man too, wasn't he? In verse 24, "Therefore, as the tongue of fire devoureth the stubble." This is right out of James chapter 3, verse 6, right? That the tongue sets on fire a whole forest, and the very cycle of life, you know, sowing and reaping is the cycle of life, right? The tongue does this. Well, we need to learn to agree with God with our tongue, you know, and take account of those things which are good, you know. "Therefore, as the tongue of fire devoureth the stubble, and as the dry grass sinketh down in the flame, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts." In other words, they've rejected the renewed mind so that they can see correctly. It's like a drunken man, you know, who doesn't want to perceive correctly because he perceives that he'd be losing his life otherwise, you know. But many people don't understand that's what we're here for, right? The renewed mind, the natural mind, the mind of the beast, sees good as evil and evil as good. But the problem is God is judging you here because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. "Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. And the mountains tremble, and their dead bodies are as refuse in the midst of the streets." This has happened every time a beast kingdom has raised up, folks. God's people, multitudes of what have loosely called God's people, have been slaughtered. He said, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss for," literally it says him here, not them. Many of you have a footnote in your Bible that the Hebrew word is him. How can the nations be a him? Well, we're talking about the beast here, the beast of all nations, right? That God is raising up against his nation, which is spiritual Israel. He said he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar and will hiss for him from the ends of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, and their horses' hooves shall be accounted as flint, and their wheels as a whirlwind. In other words, God is raising up an enemy to his people because they have not loved truth, have not perceived good from evil. Their roaring shall be like a lioness. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey. And the prey is God's people here. And carry it away safe. And there shall be none to deliver. You know, the lion here is Babylon, right? Babylon is going to conquer God's people in these days. Spiritual Babylon is going to come against God's people because they have not loved the law of the Lord of hosts and because they've despised the word of the Holy One to be able to rightly discern good from evil. And they shall roar against them in that day like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened in the clouds thereof. We want to escape this, don't we? You know, we need to obviously turn to the Lord. You know, how can two walk together except they be agreed, the Lord said. We need to have the renewed mind. We need to accept what is right and what is pure and what is love in his sight, not in our sight. We can agree with the multitudes around us. It's very comfortable. We don't have to go to a cross that way. We don't make enemies that way. But we won't be walking in the Spirit, and we will not escape the need for the cross in the future. See, the Lord is raising up this beast kingdom because God's people don't love. They don't know love. And love is God. And the truth is, God's children are also love. And God is going to manifest that in his people. You know, we need to die one way or the other. We can take the choice of submitting to 1 Corinthians 13 and his crucifying love, let it be manifested in us, or we can wait until God sends the beast against us, right? Which he will do. Oh, thank you, Father. Well, God bless you and thank you for joining us today, saints. We'll do this again. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
My thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are are mine, Lord Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss. 'Cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am. Doesn't really matter who I am, who I am. It doesn't really matter who I am. And I don't really need your applause or your pats on the back. An encouraging word will do. As I walk the Lord's path, I cannot glory unless I glory in Him. Because to Him who knows to do a good thing and does not, it is sin. Who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am.